Bless you. Let's turn in our Bibles to the New Testament book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. If you've not brought your Bible today, why don't you reach right in front of you and get that pew Bible and turn with us to page number 1347. You'll find yourself at our text for the day. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. And I've also provided my outline for you there in the worship guide. I hope you'll follow along. Take a few notes of your own as we look together at this subject, spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. I want to begin by asking a question, and I don't assume to know the answer of this question. Are you a Christian? Have you come to the place in your life where you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If that is so, then are you aware that you're engaged in a daily fight? Most Christians aren't aware of the warfare that is going on around them 24 hours a day. Because we as believers are battling the devil and all of his horde of demons. And graciously, God has provided for us His spiritual armor for our protection. And if you do not use that spiritual armor, it is little wonder that you feel hammered throughout your spiritual walk with the Lord. And we want to do something about that today by first of all realizing, number one in your notes, our combat. We are engaged in a daily battle, and we speak about the combat in verses 10 through 12. Read with me verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We do not do this combat in our own strength. It is in and through the Lord. Like Paul said in Philippians 3 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not when I try to do it in my own ability, but when I do it through Christ, the power that is available to me is absolutely unlimited. If I try to battle Satan in my own abilities, I will be a miserable failure each and every time. That's why the Old Testament prophet said, "It is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by my spirit," says the Lord. It is a spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles," or your Bible might say, "schemes of the devil." That Greek word for the word schemes or wiles, whichever is used in your translation, is the Greek word methodia. From it we get our English word method. And the devil is very methodical in his game plan against us. As a matter of fact, we should be knowledgeable of it according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, where he says, "We aren't unaware," or "we are not ignorant of the devil's schemes or devices." He is a creature of habit. And if you want to know what the devil's three-prong methodology is in trying to defeat you spiritually, it's found in 1 John 2:16. 1 John 2:16 says, "These are the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life." And you can track this creature of habit named Satan using that threefold game plan all the way from the dawn of creation to the present day. In the Garden of Eden, whenever God tempted Adam and Eve, they saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. They saw that the tree was beautiful, lust of the eyes. And they saw that it was desirable to make one wise as God, boastful pride of life. But it didn't stop there. We go on into 2 Samuel chapter 11. We read about King David, and it says it was the spring of the year when kings are often out engaged in battle. But David wasn't. He'd gotten lazy, lust of the flesh. And while everyone else was out to battle and David was taking it easy at home, he looked out his window one day and he saw Bathsheba bathing and saw that she was beautiful, lust of the eyes. And then he found out that she was the wife of another man. And pride crept into David's heart, saying, she's not only beautiful, but she could be mine even though she belongs to someone else. I'm the king after all. I should get what I want. That three-prong attack was used on the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4. When Satan tempted him, he said, take these stones. You're hungry. You've been on a 40-day fast. Take these stones and turn them into bread. Lust of the flesh. What was the second temptation of Satan in Matthew 4? He took him up to a high place, used his eyes, and in a moment's glance showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And in that panoramic view of all the kingdoms of the world, he said, look, Jesus, all these could be yours if you would just fall down and worship me. And then finally, he tempted him and said, oh, why don't you go up to the highest place in the temple, to the pinnacle of the temple, get a big crowd gathering around you and throw yourself off the temple. And just when it looks like you're going to die, your angels will come and bear you up. Boastful pride of life. Oh, friend, this is the three-prong attack the devil has been using. This has been his method and his scheme since the dawn of time, and it's what he uses against you and me, and we'd be wise to recognize the schemes of the devil. Read verse 12 with me. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Oh, friend, I want you to know that our battle is not against people. Many times we try to attack people thinking we are attacking the root problem. The root problem is not the people in Washington. The root problem is not the people in power. It is the devil and his demons who inspire those people to do their evil deeds. And so we need to attack at the root of the problem, according to what Paul says in verse 12, and that is to say, devil and your demons, my fight's against you, not against human beings. You just inspire them to do your work and your evil deeds. And so we come to the place where we have now understood the combat that we're engaged in, and now we need to see number two for your notes, the coverings that are provided for our protection. They're provided for every Christian. And I want us to read verse 13. Look at it there. Verse number 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I want you to see this Roman soldier up on the screen and see that he is fully covered. And it's interesting that every part of his armament is on the front of him. It is nothing on the back of him, which makes me logically assume God expects us to be on the attack and never to be on retreat. He expects us to stand our ground. The devil will not take any ground that you don't willingly give him by retreating. So God has given you all of this covering and protection for the front side of you, not the back side of you, so that you can be moving forward and advancing for God's honor and glory. And then notice something else here in this verse. It says, stand. Stand. I have done a word count on the word stand or a form of the word stand all the way from verse 10 down to verse 14. And I've seen that word stand used four times. And it's interesting that this is the posture that any successful warrior must assume in the heat of battle. We can't be laying down. We can't be taking a nap. We can't be sitting down or resting. We must stand. And I know a lot of you are saying, well, then, Pastor, how do I get the strength to stand? The book of Ephesians tells us how. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, it's interesting how Ephesians so concerned with our physical posture and what we're doing with our body. And he says it all begins in Ephesians 2, 6, where we together are raised up. What does that mean? It means that since Jesus was raised from the dead on that first resurrection Sunday, we as believers share in his resurrection, and we've been raised up too. We have become believers. We are saved. And friend, you can't be engaged in spiritual warfare unless you have done what Ephesians 2:6 says and been raised up. But still in Ephesians 2:6, it says, now that I've been raised up, I do just what any baby does as it matures. I sit and I gather strength by just sitting. Ephesians 2:6 says, we have been raised up together and seated together in heavenly places. You see the process here? I'm raised up, I'm saved, and now I have the confidence that comes from being seated in heavenly places. That's in the present tense. That means that I am standing right here behind this pulpit at this present moment, but since I am raised up with Christ, I am not only standing here behind this pulpit, but spiritually I am currently seated in heavenly places. My citizenship is in heaven. And because of that, I have unbelievable confidence in the warfare that I am engaged in. And so I'm raised, Ephesians 2:6. I am seated, Ephesians 2:6. And then I learn to walk. This is what Paul likes to talk about most in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, walk worthy of your calling. And then over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says that we should walk in good works. And then over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, he says that we should walk in love. And then Ephesians 5:8, that we should walk in light. And then Ephesians 5 and I believe verse 15, that we should walk in wisdom. Here's the picture. If I want to stand like this soldier, and notice he's got cleats underneath his shoe there. The soldiers were the first ones to wear football cleats. They stood their ground. They were trained to hold off an enemy attack in a 10-yard square space around them. They stood their ground. But before I have the strength to stand my ground, I must be raised, I must be seated, and I must be walking in the power and the might of Almighty God. And so this is the starting point for spiritual warfare and for the battle that we are engaged in. And notice here in verse 13, it says that I must take up the armor of God. You see, that's a daily choice. This guy in the picture, he's got his armor on him, but it just didn't fly on him like Iron Man. He had to pick up these individual pieces of armament and strap them on himself every day. And there are so many Christians that God has given this same armor to, but they don't put it on by a day-by-day basis. And they go out to school, they go out to work, they go out to play, they go out in the neighborhood, and they're totally unprotected because they've left their shield of faith in the corner. They've left their helmet of salvation in the corner, and they're not wearing it. So take up the whole armor of God, not part of the armor. Not some of the armor. I need to take up every one of these pieces of armament. It won't do for me to say, you know what? I'm going to wear the breastplate of righteousness today, but I'm not going to take up the sword of the Spirit. It says the whole armor of God. And then in doing that, I will stand. Well, let's just take apart these different pieces of covering that God is protecting us with. And let's look at the first piece of armament. Next picture shows it to you. It's the belt of truth. You see, Satan's a liar, but Christians who know the truth will not be deceived. The soldier's belt has a sheath on the side of it. And what's that sheath for? It's for a sword. And we'll talk about that sword of the Spirit later. But that sword is the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. And it is there to teach us truth. And when we go to Sunday school, and when we go to church, and we hear the Bible taught, and we hear it preached, and when we get alone by ourselves with the Bible, and we look at it, we start putting that truth inside of ourselves, and we have something to put into the sheath in our belt of truth. You must have the belt of truth. You must know God's truth. It's instrumental in helping you to know how to live. The next piece of armament, the breastplate of righteousness. We'll go to the next picture there, and you see the Roman soldier wearing the breastplate. Notice it covers all of the vital organs, especially the heart. This is why the soldier wears the breastplate of righteousness, is so that no harm can come to his heart. We must daily protect our hearts through a consistent daily walk that is supremely interested in doing what is right. That's why it's called the breastplate of righteousness. We're often tempted with wrong. Guard your heart. Do what is right. Then the next piece of armament. It says there in verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Actually, this is the shoes of peace that we must be wearing if we're going to be successful. Satan is a divider. Satan is a destroyer. He loves nothing better than to divide a home, than to destroy a ministry. And that's why we as soldiers of the Lord must walk into every situation and promote peace, especially amongst our fellow soldiers. Jesus had to do something very important before his disciples could wear their shoes in John chapter 13. You remember Jesus took a towel and a basin of water and he got down at his shoeless, dirty feet of his disciples, and he washed their feet clean. Friend, before you can put on those shoes of peace, you got to make sure that Jesus has applied his cleansing to your life in your daily walk. And then in Romans 10:15, it talks about the feet of those who bring the gospel. It says they are beautiful because our feet have been washed, because our feet have been cleaned, John 13. They are beautiful as we present the gospel. And then and only then can we put on this piece of armament and have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But go on to the next piece of armament. It's right there in verse 16. It says, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan is the source of unbelief. The shield of faith will quench Satan's fiery darts. An army is made up of more than just one soldier. When believers join their faith with other Christians, we form what is called in the days of the Roman Empire a Roman tortoise. It is interesting to see the different formations that Roman soldiers could take in the heat of battle using their shields. And up on the picture is what is called a Roman tortoise. It is a cube. And it is especially valuable during enemy arrow attacks. The guys on front would hold their shields as tight as they could next to each other. They would fit right next to each other. And then the guys in the middle of this rectangle would turn their shields upward, forming a roof. And this is a picture of me, of the Church of the Living God. It's when you join your shield of faith with my shield of faith. And we take our two shields of faith and we join them with their shield of faith. And we're stronger as a group. And there's some people out there trying to do all this on their own. They're trying to fight the battle and hold off all the enemy arrow attacks from Satan with their own shield by themselves. Friend, we're much stronger together. And maybe you're like a Lone Ranger Christian today and you need a church. Friend, bring your shield of faith with you into this church so that we can be stronger together as we link our faith with each other. But not only that, go on into verse 17 where it speaks of the helmet of salvation. You see that? And take the helmet of salvation. Our minds must be protected against Satan's attacks of two things, doubt and discouragement. Now, if you've been saved, if you remember a time in your life when you trusted Jesus and Him alone for your salvation, you got that helmet of salvation. But you know what happens to every believer? Satan will get in between your ears and he'll try to make you doubt your salvation. And whenever Satan comes to whisper in your ear and tell you, you know what, you're really not saved. What makes you think that you could ever be delivered from sin? You just remind him of the fact that God gave you that helmet of salvation and you find comfort in it. When you're discouraged, remind Satan that God's got your head covered and you're not going to take any more headshots from him. Because he has saved you, and the person whom God saves is saved indeed. Then look at this last piece of armament here in the middle of verse 17. It's called the sword of the Spirit, and then it defines what the sword of the Spirit is. It is the Word of God. It's this Bible right here. Now look at this. All these other pieces of armament that we have described so far are for defending yourself. The only offensive weapon that is mentioned here is, last of all, the sword of the Spirit. And this is where it's so important that we know the truth of God's Word. Remember when I talked about the belt of truth and the sheath in the side of it? What goes in the sheath of the side of it? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And this is what's happening to so many Christians. They've got the helmet, they've got the shield, they've got the breastplate, they've got their feet shod with the gospel of peace, they've got the belt of truth, but they don't go to Sunday school. Therefore, they aren't taught the Word. They don't faithfully attend worship. And so, they don't know the Word. They never crack their own Bible open. They want the preacher to do their Bible study for them. And so, what good is a soldier that has all these coverings, these pieces of protection, but can't go on charge and advance into enemy territory? It is this book right here and our knowledge of this book and application of this book that helps us to go on attack into enemy territory. And friend, the enemy's been having its way with us for a long, long time. And many Christians have been retreating, and there's nothing on the backside of you, like I said before. And Satan won't take any ground that you won't give up and surrender to him out of your own will. And so we need to use that armor that is facing forward, draw out the Spirit of God, which is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and attack. That's what's wrong with Christians today. We're cowering in a corner wanting someone else to do our fight for us at school. We want someone else to do our fight for us in the marketplace. We want someone else to do our fight for us in the political arena. And friend, we are the ones. We are the soldiers. He is our commanding officer, and he is giving us marching orders. So let's advance on enemy territory with the sword of the Spirit. I was so blessed during the Sunday school hour to go up here to the Sunday school class that meets right by the balcony out here. It is our Pathfinder Sunday school class. 20-something-year-olds, and boy, it was so exciting to see that room filled with those young adults in there, and Russell and Karen Vineyard were teaching them this morning, and I walked in and I actually interrupted John, who was giving a testimony. I said, I want to hear the rest of your testimony. He was talking, by the way, John is former U.S. Army. And he was talking about how this whole idea had been grabbing a hold of him just this week. And he realized that he needed to use the Word of God. And so he opened it up to the book of Psalm and he read to us about how we are to be warriors advancing on the enemy of God. I said, John, I'm going to steal that from you in my sermon today, because that's exactly what Paul is saying right here. And so we've got the combat. It's not between flesh and blood and us. It's between the devil and his demons. We've got the coverings that God has provided for us, including the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And now, finally, we must have effective communication. And that is prayer. Well, it's partly prayer. It's good that the coverings ended up with the last piece of equipment being the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Because the way God speaks to us, the way our commanding officer communicates to us, is through this book right here, through the sword of the Spirit. He gives us direction in our daily lives, and so that's the way he communicates with us. But when I'm in the heat of combat, I need not only what my commanding officer is communicating to me, it's a two-way thing. I need to be able to communicate back to my commanding officer. And that is through prayer. And that's what verses 18 through 20 talk about. It talks about my ability as a soldier of God to talk to my commanding officer on a moment-by-moment basis and finding peace from that. You know, this week, this Thursday is the National Day of Prayer, and we are going to be fully engaged in that on Thursday, May the 7th, beginning in our own fellowship hall at 7 p.m. Kiwanis is sponsoring their annual breakfast down there. It's going to be a wonderful time of encouragement. It'd be great to start your day that way, 7 o'clock in our fellowship hall. And then at noon, downtown here in the Greenville Street Park, we're going to be gathering together as a community of believers, and we're going to be praying to Almighty God. And there's going to be all those cars passing by, and they're going to see the witness of Christian soldiers there communicating with their Lord God. It's going to be a wonderful day. But you know what? Every day ought to be the National Day of Prayer. We ought to be talking to God, sharing our hearts and our burdens with God, seeking direction from the Lord God. And that's what's so important. And I want us to read how important prayer is from verses 18 through 20. Would you look there with me? Verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, this is Paul speaking, and for me, that utterance or that words may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, friend, it is amazing to me to know how much Paul paid so that we might know the gospel. He said, he mentioned his chains. Paul was chained to a Roman soldier every 6 hours. A lot of people would think of those fetters on his wrists and ankles as being an impediment, something that would keep him from sharing the gospel. But he turned what many people would have thought of as a limitation, and he turned it into part of this armor of the Lord. I mean, right in there with the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. He used those chains, which man meant for harm and for evil, to be an opportunity to share the gospel. If you're going through something difficult at work, at school, at home, in your finances, in your retirement, God is using those chains so that you can turn them on the evil one and be an ambassador for the Lord like Paul was. And I want you to know today, For you to hear the gospel, it costs someone dearly. It costs resources for some people. It costs lives. It costs something for you to hear the gospel. And that's what it happened in the life of Paul. It cost him his freedom. And in the end, it cost him his life so that you could know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friend, we ought to pray for our fellow soldiers. You know, this last Wednesday night in prayer meeting in the building over here, we prayed that the Spirit would be here in our worship service this morning and that He would draw people who need the Lord, that He would draw people who need a church to join the army here so that we could link shields of faith together and be stronger together. And God might be speaking to your heart right here today about coming, and it would be an answer to prayer for so many people, because people are praying for you right now that you do exactly what God wants you to do. So let's talk to Him about it. Let's communicate with Him about it right now. Oh, dear Father, we thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You that He paid the price so that we could hear the gospel, and that there are people like Paul, even to this day, who are giving up their comforts and their freedoms to share the gospel. And Father, I pray today that their work and Your word would not return void. I pray that today Your word will do its work in our lives. Father, I pray for those who need a Savior. I pray for those that need a church home. And I pray that You'd bless them today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.